Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 together. This morning we talked about how there is a war going on in this world between the dragon and all the demons and the angels, and between those who are of the seed of the woman and of the seed of the serpent. And it's been raging throughout all of history. And though we have the amazing and comforting truth that we are victorious in Christ Jesus, that the devil is going to be defeated, we also realize that it is quite scary sometimes to be in this war, isn't it? The devil has no problem breaking all rules and going around this world like a roaring lion, rageful, after he pursues God's church. And because of this, Jesus predicted that we are going to have many tribulations in this world. We're going to have many trials, many times where we are going through suffering. But the good news is that we do not suffer alone. As you remember, Jesus said, "I am going with you. I will be with you to the very end of the age." And that promise, you remember, came true when he sends the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us. He lives in us. And last week we talked about those beautiful titles of the Spirit, that he is the Spirit of adoption. He is the Spirit of life. But another title for the Holy Spirit is he is the Comforter himself, who is able to comfort us in all of our afflictions, all of our trials, give us exactly what we need to minister to our souls. And today I pray God does just that through this wonderful word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're there in your Bibles, let's read the first 11 verses together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We want to connect that also with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. I believe Pastor Bilsma took us already through the first question, and so we're going to be looking at this second question on the communion of the saints. It's question 55. I'll read the question and then we can respond together as a church. What do you understand, church, by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. The idea of suffering for many of us brings with it many fears. I think, especially in the West, we have those fears because we think that we're so enriched, we're so surrounded by comforts, we just think that we're going to be ill-prepared for any suffering that we might face. And it's true, in the West, we are quite pampered, aren't we, with so many good things. Let's face it, none of us have really seen a church that's been persecuted in heavy force. We don't know what it's like to have to go underground in order to continue on in worship. We don't know what it's like to have people that we know that are murdered for their faith. We're able to worship freely, and yes, things are becoming harder, but at the same time, we come from such a rich Christian foundation that we still have so many freedoms and so many joys as a society. And so we think, well, since the West and here in Canada, since we've had it so well for so long, when suffering does come, are we going to be able to handle it? I mean, we begin to think, well, we're so used to having so many of these blessings surrounding us. What's going to happen when we get pricked? What's going to happen when we start to be cut and start to bleed? Are we going to be able to endure the sufferings that we face? I think many of us kind of have this picture of suffering that if you aren't used to it, well, good luck. We have this idea that you need to be some Navy SEAL in order to endure the suffering, as if the people that are best equipped to face the suffering are the guys who are doing the cold plunges, are the guys who are, you know, testing themselves to the physical limits. They're used to the pain. They're used to the trials. Those are going to fare the best when the persecution comes and the suffering starts to meet us. I want to challenge that understanding of suffering, because Paul's understanding of suffering is not so much an idea that the people who will bear best in suffering are the people that can kind of grind their teeth and clench their fists and are these tough, physical people that are able to endure it with their mentality. That's not how Paul views suffering. Paul was someone who went through an immense load of suffering. And he says from his experience that for every wave of suffering that came his way, the God of all comfort was able to meet that with the tidal wave of his comfort. God is the one who is able to support us. God is the one who is able to uphold us. And you see the difference that makes, that makes us not fear suffering, because it's not so much about willpower. It's not so much about who's most used to it. It's not so much about how strong will I be when the suffering comes my way. Rather, it is a looking down to the God who is underneath us, who supports us with his mighty love. And in his comfort, we can be sure that we will endure through the tribulation, through the trials, because he is the one who will pull us through all of the way. We have a mighty God, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And I want to speak of that great comfort that God has for you, his people, today. We'll do that in two ways as we look at our text. We'll examine that title, the God who comforts us all. And then we'll look at how this God of all comfort comforts through us all. So let's begin here by examining this title, the God of all comfort. I want to begin by showing you that Paul is a man who knows what it is to suffer for the Lord's sake. He writes in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." So he begins by saying, the sufferings of Christ, they do abound for Christians. We will face a lot of suffering in this world because we are united to Christ. And the world hates Christ. They mocked Christ. They put Christ on a cross. And if they did that to your Savior, they also hate the Christ that is in you. And they will mock you, they will ridicule you, they will rage against you. And because of that, we are going to face suffering in this world. There's no doubt about it. The sufferings of Christ abound. But notice that he calls this the sufferings of Christ. It's not just my suffering. It's not just my personal problems. If you are a believer, the trials, the pain you go through, you are united to your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it can be considered just as much his suffering as it is yours. You remember when Paul would meet Jesus on the Damascus Road, Jesus said to Paul, Paul, at that time he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was persecuting the church. This is Paul, of course. He was persecuting the church. But Jesus says, you're persecuting me because these are my people. I'm united to them. I'm the head. They are the body. And the pain that they feel, I feel. Saul, why are you persecuting me? We share in the sufferings of Christ. That is the experience that we will have in this world. And Paul is speaking from that experience. He's not speaking here as a philosopher who's giving his critique on how should we understand suffering. He's not speaking as someone who's just giving his critical opinion. Here's what I think is going on. He is speaking from experience. Just a couple of chapters later, Paul is going to outline the things that he went through his lifetime. Imagine having a list of experiences like this. This is what Paul says in chapter 11. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 40 stripes would have killed a man. So they had one less in order to preserve his life. He was one short of death 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils of the city. In perils of the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, there is my deep concern for all of the churches. What a list. Just taking the external suffering of Paul. He was shipwrecked, stoned, thrown in the sea. You can imagine Paul when he took off his shirt. He had the scars lining his back to show you the suffering he had endured for Christ's sake. Perils upon perils upon perils wherever he went. This is a man who knew what it meant to suffer. Not just externally, but internally. Paul speaks of a thorn in the flesh, which has the idea of something that was always pricking him wherever he went. And we don't know what exactly that was. But likely it was some type of physical ailment. Was constantly with him. And he prayed that God would take this away, but God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. External suffering, internal suffering. And then you have this spiritual concern. If you have lost children, you know somewhat of that experience, how much that burdens you as you're praying that they would know the Lord. You're praying that they would change their ways. Paul says, besides all of this physical suffering I went through, I have a deep concern for the churches. And that pressed upon my heart daily. You remember Paul's words when he's thinking about the Jews, how he would say, I could wish myself accursed. I would go to hell rather than see the Jews go there. I could wish myself accursed so that they might be saved. Paul knew what it was to suffer deeply. And even in his own ministry, as he is preaching to the Corinthians here, the very church that he started, He has to convince this church that he is an apostle of Christ. That's why he begins, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He has to tell them that he is a true apostle, because though Paul writes in a powerful way, we also hear of how when he spoke in the churches, they considered him to be a weak person. And he's writing to the very church that he started, and he's defending his apostolic authority. There's trouble in the churches that he faced. There's trouble all around Paul. And he's not writing here from a comfy armchair. He's not writing from a nice little theological corner as he's reflecting on what suffering is like. When he says the sufferings of Christ abounds, he knows that from experience. I bring that all out because Paul gives a beautiful start to this letter as he comes to his God. Listen to how he addresses our Father. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Isn't that awesome? For all the tribulation Paul went through, he found that the comfort of God was right there with him. And this idea of comfort, beloved Church of God, is not just the idea of soothing or quieting. It has that idea as well, but it's more than that. If you look at the etymology of this word comfort, it has the word forte in it, right? Fort, strength. It's a Latin word, forte, strong. It's strengthening greatly. That idea is embodied in this. Our God comes and he brings us comfort, which means he strengthens us in the midst of those waves of suffering. He gives us what we need. He's the God of all comfort for all tribulation. No matter what tribulation you may go through, whatever trial, whatever trouble, God has the exact comfort that you need because he is the source of comfort. I have all comfort. Every variety, every type, all of it flows from one source, and that is God himself. There is no tribulation, beloved Church of God, that is too small for this God of all comfort. And neither is there such a tsunami of a wave that God cannot deal with it. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts his people with whatever trial they may face, whether that be shipwreck, whether that be stoning, whether that be hunger, sleeplessness, whether that be the loss of a child, whether that be the diagnosis of a disease, whether that be some national tragedy that comes our way, whatever tribulation, God has the comfort that is needed. In fact, he says he is the God of all comfort, which highlights that each person of the Trinity is uniquely bringing this comfort to God's people. The Father of mercies, who embraces us in his arms, who tells us we are loved, we are his children, who cares for us and watches over us every single day of our lives. To the Son, who laid down his life, who spilled his blood to ransom us, who is our elder brother, our great high priest, who can sympathize with every weakness and every suffering that we may endure. To the Holy Spirit, who himself has the very title, the Comforter, who lives in us and again tells us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and brings home the truths of God's word to comfort our very souls. All three members of the Trinity bring the comfort that you need as God's people. Perhaps some of you are here today and you are going through some type of affliction, some type of storm. I want to remind you that you have a God that you can run to for this. Sam Storm says this, that no amount of human suffering can outstrip or exceed the resources in God's heart to bring comfort and sustenance and grace to see us through. You never need to doubt whether God is up to the task of providing what your soul most needs to survive, even thrive, in the midst of the worst imaginable heartache and hardship. It was only because Paul was confident that God's comfort matched and exceeded his suffering that he was able to mediate that comfort to others when they face similar, perhaps even more severe trials. So whatever tribulation you may be going through, whatever storm you may be going through, don't run to this world. Don't run to empty cisterns, wet blankets of comfort. Our world tries to mask pain in many different ways. It tries to do it through alcohol. It tries to do it through entertainment. It tries to do it through some type of sinful indulgence. It tries to give you a way of escape, a way of not thinking about the pain, not thinking about the suffering. But that, as you all know, cannot give comfort to your souls. It is only when we run to God that we find the comfort that we actually need. And He has an overabundance that He's willing to share with you. You're not called to go through suffering by baring your teeth and white-knuckling your way through. God goes with you. And for every wave that comes your way, He sends another wave to counter the wave of His comfort. And because of that, He upholds us with His mighty hand. He is the God of all comfort, and He's the God who comforts us through each other. I want to examine that further as we look through this text. That's our second point. God does delight to comfort us on these one-on-one conversations as we read His Word and as we pray to Him. He delights to come to us and minister that comfort. But He also delights to use one another to comfort each other as a body. And Paul's going to highlight this. Look at verse 4. He says that God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What Paul's saying there is that comfort is not the end in itself. God does not just give us comfort to get us through the trial so that we can forget about it and move on our merry way. God comforts us so that we may be able to take that medicine that He gave us in the valleys, and we're able to share that with all of those around us, especially those who may be going through the very same valleys we went through. And we take that comfort of God and we bring it to them. Now notice, Paul says that we are carrying the very comfort that God Himself gave to us, which tells you that when we receive this comfort from each other, it's not ultimately coming from them. It's ultimately coming from God Himself. Remember when I was sitting down with Anthony and Christine and they're receiving all this love from you as a congregation. That's beautiful to see, by the way. But you know, they're so used to serving, they were trying to understand what do we make sense of all of this receiving of God's, of this love from the congregation. And it was beautiful to remind them that this is not ultimately coming from the hands of the congregation, but the comfort and the love that they are receiving is coming from God Himself. He's the ultimate source who is bringing all of these messages of hope, who's bringing all of these prayers, who's bringing all of this love. It's from Him. It's His comfort. And we bring this comfort to those around us, and this is what Paul himself is going to do in our text. As you look at verse 8 and 9, Paul brings out this experience of a trial that he went through. And then he shares the comfort that God brought to him with the Corinthian church. It's a beautiful example that Paul gives us here of doing this very thing, sharing the comfort that we receive. Verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Now, we're not sure exactly what this experience is, but Paul is outlining what the trial is and how serious it was. And that is very obvious. Paul says this was some type of trial, probably different from all the other perils that we read in chapter 11, but some type of trial that led him to say there is no human possible way of getting out of this. He said it was above measure. It was beyond our strength. There was nothing humanly that we could do to get out of it. He says we felt like we had the sentence of death over our heads. Like God coming to Hezekiah and saying, "You shall surely die." We felt like the sentence was right over our heads. The sword was raised. The guillotine was above our necks. We thought we were certainly going to die. And so Paul says, we came to a place where we despaired even of life. And that's not Paul becoming suicidal. That's Paul saying, we thought there was no exit possible. And in our human strength, we were thinking, this is it. We're done. We despaired of life. And so Paul cannot rely on his human strength to run away. He couldn't rely on his intellect like he had before and said, I'd be careful what you're doing to me because I'm a Roman citizen. He couldn't wiggle his way out through his intellect. There was nothing he could do humanly to try to preserve his life in any way. And God comes through with this amazing comfort. In verses 9 and 10, he says we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You see the comfort that God brings to Paul. God brings Paul to a place to remind Paul, Paul, I am the God who can raise even the dead. I've done it before. I don't need your human strength. I don't need your human intellect. I have the power to save in and of myself. And God comes and he washes Paul with this comfort. And he says, look at what I can do. And Paul came to the place of realizing that he's delivered me from so great a death. He's delivered me from sin itself. So that I don't have to be separated from God, but I can know that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I can know that I will live with God forevermore and have fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all of God's people. He's delivered me from so great a death, the death of my sins. And he is still delivering me every single day. He is working out our salvation. And one day he will present us faultless before the throne. And he says, we believe that he will one day deliver us. No matter when we die, when we are in the grave, when we are in the coffin, we can know for certain that he will raise us up again. In other words, God is delivering me from death every single day of my life. And he's already begun that work at the cross. God brought that comfort as a huge wave that came washing over Paul's heart. And he had hope once again. And it seems that God brought Paul out of this miserable condition that he was in where he thought he was going to die. God did deliver him even there. And now he gets to share that comfort with this congregation at Corinth and say, look what our God can do. It was beyond our strength. It was beyond measure. But it was not beyond him. And he saved me. It's an incredible story. What about you? Where are the places in your life where God has ministered to your soul in such a deep and impactful way? Do you not have comfort from this God of all comfort that you can share with others? Lord's Day 21 calls us actually to do just that. In the question, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? It says, first, that believers one and all as members of Christ the Lord have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. And second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. God has given us these gifts that we are called to use in the body to serve one another. We talked a little bit about that in Nehemiah 3, how God equips the church so that we can minister to one another. But it also speaks of the treasures of Christ here. He's given us these treasures. And surely, when we're in those valleys, and God comes to us with precious promises, comes to us and shows his presence in such a real way, truly, these are treasures that we have received from Christ. And we are called to minister those treasures to one another, to comfort each other. And you see how the church becomes this beautiful home that is constantly caring for one another in this manner. Especially in those places where we have gone through a trial and we see someone else that's going through a similar trial. We can say, here's the blanket that God gave me when I was shivering in the same condition that you're in. Let that truth warm your heart. We minister to one another and comfort each other with the very comfort that we have received from God. I want to give a few examples of people who have done this throughout history, I think in a beautiful way. I think of the example of Corrie ten Boom, who was brought into a concentration camp. And there she would witness her sister being murdered by a guard there. And later in life, she would see this same guard. And the guard came to her and asked her for forgiveness. And Corrie ten Boom was able to forgive this guard when she considered the love of God for her and the forgiveness that he gave to her. And that story of reconciliation with even the greatest of enemies, Corrie ten Boom would use as she ministered to so many countless others who would hear her story. And they were given hope. They were given comfort that God can reconcile the most crazy, the most different of people through the love of our Savior. She ministered from the very comfort that she herself received from God. And you see this also in the life of Joni Erickson. Joni Erickson? I don't know how I say that. But she was a young girl at 17 when she dove into a pool. And she hit her head at the bottom and instantly became paralyzed from the neck down. And she used to do all of these activities and now she almost felt like her life had become useless. And God ministered to her heart in such a powerful way. And she became the spokesperson that would speak to countless others who were suffering with disabilities. And she would tell them about how God can use them and how God used her own story and how she's ministering to thousands of other people. She even has a ministry now that helps disabled families that are dealing with disabled children. And she's blessing thousands of people that she would not have had opportunity if God had not so used her life through the suffering of breaking her neck. She was able to administer comfort. God used the comfort that he gave to her to minister to thousands of others. One more example, the life of Charles Spurgeon, someone I admire very deeply and love. Many of you probably know that Charles Spurgeon was a very gifted preacher and affected thousands and had a very fruitful ministry. But perhaps you didn't know that he also suffered with a crippling depression. And it was later on in life that Charles Spurgeon would reflect on this depression and how God used this affliction in his life. And here's what he said. He said, "I often feel very grateful to God that I have undergone fearful depression. I know the borders of despair and the horrible brink of that gulf of darkness into which my feet have almost gone. But hundreds of times I have been able to give a helpful grip to brethren and sisters who have come into that same condition, which grip I could have never given if I had not known their despondency." I found an example of Charles Spurgeon doing just that in one of his sermons. He begins this way. He says, "This morning, being myself more than usually compassed with infirmities, I desire to speak as a weak and suffering preacher of that high priest who is full of compassion. My longing is that any who are low in spirit faint, despondent, and even out of the way may take heart to approach the Lord Jesus. Jesus is touched, not with a feeling of your strength, but of your infirmity. Down here, poor, feeble nothings affect the heart of the great high priest on high, who is crowned with glory and honor. As the mother feels with the weakness of her babe, so does Jesus feel with the poorest, saddest, and weakest of his chosen. Beloved, what comfort has God given to you in your life? Has he lifted you up when you were downcast? Well, maybe you can look for those who feel discouraged. Has he encouraged you in your weakness? Maybe you can look for those who are trembling. Has he stood by your side when you were in the midst of a trial? Maybe you can look for those who are standing in the furnace. We minister from the places of suffering and the very consolations that Christ himself has given to us. And we share that with those around us who are in the very same condition. God is the source of all of these comforts. Whether you receive that from the saints of old, whether you receive that from the saints in this church, God himself is the one who brings this comfort to his people time and time and time again. And there is no greater comfort than the knowledge of salvation. There is no greater joy than knowing I am a child of God. And that is a comfort that you, as God's people, have all received. And it is something that we need to share with this world. You can know your sins are forgiven. Because the greatest problem humanity has, the reason why we have so many tribulations and suffering and brokenness in this world, really comes down to the deepest, 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 most bottomless problem of humanity, and that is sin, which we are the source of. This is why there is earthquakes. This is why there is thorns and thistles. This is why there is disease. All of these problems are from one source, the sin that is within us. And what can deal with such a leviathan of a wave? What can deal with such a problem that is so far in its depth, that its cavities is further down than the Marianas Trench? It is only the gospel that can reach down to such depths of despair. And that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross, when he suffered in your place. He there took your sin upon himself so that you can be clothed in his righteousness and know the joy of knowing that your sins are gone, they're removed. And you can stand aright before the presence of your God and live with him forevermore. That is the greatest comfort that there is. And it's an abiding comfort and a lasting comfort. It hits to the bottom of our souls. When sorrows like sea billows roll, what has our God taught us to say? It is well with my soul. I know that Jesus holds me. I belong to him. That is the richest comfort that there is. You as Christians never need to be left comfortless. You know why? Because your Savior went to a cross and was forsaken by God the Father. In other words, he was left absolutely comfortless so that you might never have to go without comfort. You will always have the comfort you need, the strength of your God on your side. He can uphold you through the greatest storms, through the greatest waves. He will give you what you need. Our God is on our side. The God of all comfort will always be with you. And therefore, you will not be overwhelmed or overcome with whatever tribulation this world may throw at you. Behold the ferocious love of the cross. May it pour in as a torrent upon your soul. May you know the comfort that Jesus has bought me. I am his. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for a gospel that can reach to the depths of our problems. And we pray, O Lord, for everyone who is here, whatever suffering, whatever tribulation that they may be facing today, would you come with the consolations of Christ? Would you come and console us and soothe us and sing over us your mighty love, that your people, O Lord, would know and feel that their God is with them, that their God is spreading his wings over top of them. And we are under his wings, under his love, in his presence. Lord, undergird your people, strengthen your people with your word. Send your comforter that, Lord, he would minister to our very hearts. And today, would you strengthen us through him, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.